Pastor Bob, I just want you to know that these URC folks have been taking good care of this OPC guy. Maybe a little too good. Gained plenty of weight, that's for sure. We eat good at Walker, I'm telling you. Love that church. Love that church. So I was a little concerned tonight that so many people from Walker came. I don't want you to be looking around. You come back where you belong on Sunday now. You hear? All right. Hebrews chapter 12. I'm often have the privilege of going out with one of the elders at Walker, just visiting some families, getting to know folks. And this is his go-to text. And so I had a text my brother this week and said, is it okay if I steal your text this week? So if anything happens to me tonight while I'm preaching, he's just going to come up and finish the sermon. So we're all set. We're going to look tonight at Romans 12, 1 through just a little bit of 3. If you have your Bibles open, I trust you do. And let's turn to this wonderful text and think about our ascended Lord. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus. That's our key phrase tonight. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured. The word of the Lord to us tonight from this great text in Hebrews. Congregation, the book of Hebrews is just a tremendous book with rich instruction for the people of God. Now, of course, we know that it was primarily directed to the Hebrew Christians, the Jewish Christians, those that were coming to Christ from the Israelite community to instruct them in the gospel, to be sure. That's why we have this. But not only is it a book filled with good, wholesome instruction, good theology, good doctrine for us to chew on, but it's also a book written to, what shall we say, motivate us as Christians and in this Jewish community suffering as Jews and now Christians yet too, ostracized and from so many different camps, yet are encouraged and strengthened by this book. This book is just rich with challenge. If you're going to look for the key verse in the book of Hebrews, I think it would be 4:14. Let me read a little bit of that to you. Since then we have a great high priest. You know, this is Jewish language now, right? Since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. See, there's the instruction and then there's the motivation. He's a great high priest. He's passed through the heavens. He's seated at the right hand of God the Father. So hold on to your confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then, here comes the motivation now, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may find mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So as I say, the book of Hebrews, instructional. If you had to divide the book up, you would say chapter 1 through 10, maybe the middle of it, maybe verse 18, instruction. But that's a broad paintbrush statement. But then in Hebrews 10, 19, all the way to the end of 13, there's so much good, wholesome motivation, cheerleading us on in the faith. What do we find with this instruction in Hebrews 1 and through 10 is that Jesus is better. He's better. And that's something so important for this Jewish Christian now to learn. Jesus is better. That's a key phrase. He's better than the angels. He's better than Moses. He's better than the great high priest. He's better than Melchizedek. On and on it goes. He's better than the previous covenants. And so with this great truth, the Jewish Christian is encouraged to run the race. I don't know. I think a key word in the book of Hebrews might indeed be the word therefore. There's the instruction, therefore, comes the motivation. Therefore, chapter 2, we must pay closer attention. Therefore, holy brothers, chapter 3, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. In verse 7 of chapter 3, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts. Chapter 4, therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to fail to reach it. Again in chapter 4, verse 11 now. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by some sort of disobedience. And so out the book of Hebrews are some very significant, sobering, spine-chilling warnings to the believer. Chapter 2, chapter 3 through 4, chapter 5, chapter 10, chapter 12. Got some breathtaking warnings to us as believers. And sometimes, you know, a believer needs to be instructed, needs to be encouraged, but also needs to be jolted. So maybe tonight you need to be shook a little bit. This is the book to do it with. Shakes you. Let me just give you one example. Turn with me to chapter 10, verse 26. Just for one example of a jolting word here in Hebrews. 26 in chapter 10. For if we go on sinning deliberately, after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. What? 27, but a fearful expectation of judgment and of fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Anyone who sets aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. How much more punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But recall the former days when after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with your property. Since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Therefore, there's that word, therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which is a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay, but my righteous one will live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. Did that jolt you? Wow. Verse 39, I'm so thankful for verse 39, because I relate too much with 38. 39, you see it? But we are not of those. Right, Little Farms? We are not of those. Walker? We are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed. But we are of those who have faith and preserve their souls. Did you hear it? You hear again the instruction and the motivation. I know I'm beating this drum, but that's Hebrews. Warning, cheerleading, instruction, confidence. Which brings us, of course, to chapter 11, where we get laid out before us all those men and women, heroes of the faith. So our text tonight is the predominant cheerleading section following this Hall of Fame we get in chapter 11. So tonight, if you're looking to Jesus, which is the key phrase here in our text, if you're looking to Jesus, here is where not to go anymore. If you're going here to still find Jesus, you won't find him there. So don't go to the manger scene. That's over. The historical event took place, but it's done. He's not there. Don't go to Galilee. He's not fishing with those guys anymore. Nope, not there. Not there. Don't even look in the Mount of Olives. He's not praying there anymore, sweating drops of blood. He's not there. Don't go. He's not even at the cross. He's off the cross. Amen. He's not there. Don't go to the cross. Don't even go to the open tomb. It was just like the disciples found. He's not there. He's not there. And don't even go to that open field where he gathered his disciples, spoke to them one last time, and he started to be lifted up. And what did the angels say? What are you doing looking here? He's not here. He's not here. But if you want to find Jesus today, here is where he is. You will find him, I believe, in four places. First of all, if we're going to look to Jesus, keep looking to Jesus, this is where we're going to find him. He's in the throne room and he is seated, which means he is reigning on high, just as we sung so wonderfully a few minutes ago. Isn't that a great song? He is reigning on high. The motivation to endure for us now as believers during this short time frame in our life is this. Jesus Christ is on the throne. The scriptures tell it. Our faith declares it. All is well. Jesus is on the throne. 1 Peter 3:22. He's gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God with angels, authorities, and powers have been subjected to him. Mark 16:19. So then the Lord Jesus, after he had spoken to them, was taken up into the heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. Acts 1:9-11. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up and a cloud took him out of their sight. What an event. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, Men of Galilee, what are you standing here looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. What a marvelous truth. Are you looking to Jesus tonight? And like Psalm 121, we need to lift our eyes. We need to lift our eyes up. We don't need to be looking down and all worried and weeping and lift your eyes up. Under the hills, but not the hills, heaven itself. Look, because that's where he is. Second place you will find Jesus Christ. You will find him in your Bible. You will find him in your Bible. Did you read your Bible today? Did you look to Jesus today? Did you open up your Bible? Say, Lord, would you help me see you? Would you help me know what you want with my life? You turn to this right here. You will see Jesus. For what did John tell us? But in the beginning was the Word. And the Word became flesh. And the Word dwelt among us. We know that the Word was of God, from God, is God. The Word of God is Jesus Christ. Alive by the power of the Holy Spirit. This is the motivation we need every day. He is in the scriptures and he will personally talk to you from the word. Third place you will find him. You'll find him right here. Congregation, he's in our midst. He's here right now. He's here. Amen. He's here. For wherever two or three are gathered together, there I am in the midst. That's our motivation to keep running together, together, congregations, together. And one last place you will find him. Amen. You will find him in your heart. You who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You who have stood and professed your faith. You who declare Him to be your Lord, your Master, your Savior, your friend. He dwells within your heart. We've been studying the book of Ephesians at Walker. Let me give you Ephesians 3:17. Paul prays that believers would be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Where is Jesus Christ tonight? Oh, our children love to say, He's in heaven above and He's in my heart. Amen? That's right. You may ask tonight, what is Jesus doing? Well, we've already mentioned it. We already see it. He is reigning. 1 Corinthians 15, for He must reign until He has put all His enemies under His feet. And the last enemy to be destroyed is death. And I'm like, yes, that's good stuff. Because I'm ready to see death destroyed. Aren't you? Haven't we just had enough of death? The wages of sin is death. Oh, that we would be cleansed fully from our sin upon the face of this earth, a new earth where there will be no longer any sin, and no longer sin means no longer death. This is what He's doing. He is reigning ultimately to destroy death. What's He doing? He told His disciples exactly what He's going to go do. He's going to go prepare a place for them, specifically for them. And I believe that includes us. For there are many rooms in the mansion, He said in John 14, many rooms. What's He doing? You know what Jesus Christ has been doing for you today? This ought to just humble your heart. Not only is He busy building places for us, what's He doing? He's praying for you. He's praying. He's praying for me. He's praying for you. And you. And you. And you. I don't know how He does that. How is He praying for all of His people upon the face of this earth all at one time? That throne room's got to be noisy. That throne room's just got to be busy. Prayers and all the activity of reigning and all the activity of building. But always time to pray. That strikes me about Jesus. Here He is. Busy running the whole entire universe. Busy building a place for each one of us. Designing it. Yeah, He's got time to pray. You know what I say? I say I don't have time to pray. Jesus has got time to pray. He's praying for you. He knows exactly what to pray for you. Exactly. He's praying for us. He is our advocate, which means that we're being under attack. And He's stepping up to the Father and He's saying, no, that one's one of ours. That one's one of ours. He's our go-between. He's our mediator. He's our only mediator. Hebrews 7. The former priests were many in number, because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. But He holds His priesthood permanently because He continues forever. Consequently, He is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them. What is Jesus Christ doing right now? He is praying for us. For He is directing the advance of the gospel throughout the world. Because the gospel is moving forward exactly according to His plan. He's the master mission. Acts 1:8, he's directing it. What did He tell the disciples? You will receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And you will be witnesses unto Me. In Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, until the uttermost part of the earth. I'm going to see to it. I'm running this thing. I'm reigning here and you will be my witnesses. And look at us now, all the way over here in a land called the United States of America, some country called Michigan, and in this little burg at Little Farms. He has spread the gospel, and we still need further spread of the gospel. I heard again the other night of the great land of India. For every 5 children upon the face of the earth, one of them is in India. That little tiny country has 1.5 billion people. Desperately lost in Hinduism. Pray for India. What's he doing? Well, number 5, he's saving sinners. That's what he's doing. Look at you and me here today. He's saving sinners. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, Paul says to Timothy, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm the foremost. So he's saving sinners. What else is he doing? He's overseeing the activities of his bride. Sadly, Jesus had a complaint against 5 out of the 7 churches mentioned in Revelation 2-3. Of the 7, 5 of them, he had a problem. But he's overseeing them. He's communicating to them. What are we facing, Little Farms? What are we facing, Walker? What problems do we have? Jesus knows. And he cares, and he's going to communicate it to us. Finally, this thought, what is he doing right now? We have seen in Hebrews that he is touched by the feelings of our infirmities. So I'll put that in my language. He is moved by my hurt. Are you hurting tonight? He doesn't just know about it. It's moved him. You know what that means. He's like almost choked up over it, over your hurt. He's moved by it. He's touched by it. He gets it. He gets it that life can be hard. He gets it. He's moved by that. He's not just sitting there as some kind of a coach just going, oh, come on. Try a little harder. He has a sympathetic ear to your hurt. He knows your hurt. He had hurt. There's no hurt that you have he doesn't know about. And there's no hurt in your life that he's not using ultimately to his glory and your joy. So Jesus, I concluded after these 7 things, sure does work hard. Do you work hard today? Jesus is working hard too. Do you see this? Isn't it amazing? Jesus works hard. So that's the instruction. Now the exhortation in our text. What is it? Take off your sin. What's the exhortation? Run. What is it? Endure. Keep looking, ing, looking to Jesus. That means all the time. Keep it up all the time. Just keep looking to Jesus. Before your feet hit the ground from your bed in the morning, there should be prayers already. Lord, thank you. Love you. Lord, would you help me today? Keep looking to Jesus. What does it say? Grasp the joy. Consider Jesus. Keep thinking about Jesus. So in other words, if I had to summarize it, get in the race, stay in the race, finish the race. Why? Why should you endure the race that's set out before you? Would you look at verse 2 with me? What helped Jesus endure? Keep going. Keep going. What was it? It's there in the text. What is it? Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Who for the what? For the joy that was set before him. Endured the cross. So why did he endure the cross? For the joy. What was that joy? I have a few thoughts in closing. If you and I are going to keep looking, keep running, keep enduring, keep going, because we want to finish the race strong, if we're going to do this, we've got to have some reasons. So when it gets really dark, we're going to keep going. We're going to keep going. We're not going to quit. We're not going to fade away. Well, here's Jesus. His joy, first of all, was loving the Father so much that he wanted to see him glorified. Ultimately, what's going to cause us to endure and keep going is our love for God. There's nothing wrong with duty. You do your duty. Yes, amen. But I'm telling you, at the end of the day, you want to cross that finish line? It's going to be because you love him. Honestly, authentically, truly, deeply. Love him. Are you enduring today? Because you love him. When you look to Jesus, you're looking at someone who loved his Father. And the joy that was laid before him was to communicate that love for his Father by obediently serving him to the end. Even the way of the cross. Even though he cried out in the garden, Lord, Father, if there is any other way, come up with it now, please. But there wasn't. So he even endured the cross, which means he endured the cursing for our sin. But he despised the shame. He took the shame. He had the shame. He had my shame, your shame. But he despised it. It was nothing compared to the love that he had for the Father. So I just want to ask you tonight. Are you in this race? First of all, are you in the race? Second, are you in the race because you love him? I hope so. I hope it's not just some like duty. No, you got to go to church. I got to read my Bible. Well, I guess I better pray. Oh, come now. Do you love him? Second, his joy. What was the joy that was laid before him? I think we could also say his joy was loving you and me. Saving his people. He loved that. He's a savior. We call him that because that's who he is at the core of his soul. That's who he is. He's a savior. He loves saving people. He just loves drawing us to see the glory of God and the beauty of his word. He just loves that. He loves saving people. That was his joy. What caused him to go all the way to the cross? Because at the cross he saw you. He saw me. He laid down there, let him nail, right, just nail me to this thing, because I want to do this for the people I love. Second, third, what was the joy? I think there's a joy in finishing the race. I used to run. Don't run too much anymore. I get a little too old for that, but I used to run. And there's a joy. Some of you young people are running. There's a joy, isn't there, crossing that finish line. Because you're about two-thirds into that race and your mind is screaming at you, stop! Your whole body is hurting. What is it that keeps you going? You start seeing that finish line. Jesus saw the finish line. What's that finish line look like? Oh, people of God. It's not just heaven. I mean, that's wonderful. But the new earth, all eternity, resurrected body, and all the blessings that come from that just I can't even get my head around, right? Have you thought about life on the new earth? You should. Have you thought about it? Wow. Four. His joy that he saw is in what's next to come. Because we do have another historical event that's going to happen. And when that event happens, this will be another joyous occasion in the life of Jesus Christ. And you know what that is? That's his return. He's not coming back grumpy. He's coming back full of joy to receive you and me. Oh, wouldn't it be wonderful if that joy was to come to the Lord tonight? But I say to you, he is anxious to come, and we are anxious to receive him. Amen. But today, we will keep looking to Jesus. Amen, congregation? Let's keep on looking. Let's keep on waiting. Let's keep on trusting. Let's keep on worshiping. Let's keep on being faithful. No matter how dark the trail gets, it will lead ultimately to the throne room where we will see him. Listen, you're going to see him. You're going to see him face to face in all of his glory. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for our ascended Savior who now reigns on high. And we know, Lord, that even now as we pray, there's a busy throne room. And yet you hear us. And yet you love us. And yet you care for us. And you're pleased to receive our worship as we come in faith. As we come in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you're pleased. Your love for us is eternal. It's amazing. We thank you for all of your goodness to us. Thank you, Lord, for just the opportunity tonight to combine ourselves in worship. It gives us just a little flavor of what's to come when you will gather all your people from the north and the south and the east and the west. And you will call your children home around your presence. And we will sing in multiple languages of your glory. As the nations will be marched into your presence. What a joy that will be. And so, Lord, keep the joy before us. Keep before us the joy that comes from loving you. Thank you for first loving us. Father, bless us. We pray. Help us to keep enduring. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to sing the song, All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name, 374 in your Trinity hymn book. Then we'll have our benediction, and then we'll close with a doxology of 567. But let's go to 374, All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name, as we stand together.